On the back of the bulletin, our weekly bulletin, I think most of you probably pick up a copy of that. Actually, this is last week, but I have the one today. And John always puts a beautiful picture on the front and a scripture. On the back of every bulletin, I'd like to read what is there at the top. Many of you remember what our vision is as a congregation. And David spoke on faith and vision last Sabbath. It says our vision is eternal life in the family of God, serving with Christ as kings and priests in the kingdom of God. And our mission and calling as a congregation of the body of Christ is to love God with all of our hearts, souls, and minds, and to love our neighbors as ourselves, and to love one another as Christ has loved us. So, years ago, we had meetings for a long time with many of you. You might remember that. And it took us, some of you might remember, you remember how long it took to develop this? I don't know, several nights of meetings. I mean, we hammered it out, everybody giving their thoughts and input and perspective. And it's when Beth Pronachon was here and led us through that series of strategic planning in a congregation. Today, what I would like to do is focus on the part of this. David covered the first part last week. And I'm going to cover the second part of the mission and calling, that part that says part of our mission and calling as a congregation is to love our neighbors as ourselves and to love one another as Christ has loved us. I'd like to show you today why it is so important to do this and to understand it. We know these verses so well. Most of us could probably quote them by heart, couldn't we? As one of the great commandments that Christ gave, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And as he taught, also, to love one another as he has loved us. But let's look again at why it is so important. And as we go through these scriptures, let's ask ourselves, you know, each of us individually, which is really the only proper way to listen when we listen to a message. It isn't, well, I hope so-and-so is listening to this and so-and-so really needs this. Each of us needs it. We all need it. So as we go through these scriptures, I would just like you to ask yourselves, how are you doing in applying and living this Word of God in your life in respect to your neighbors and your brethren? So let's begin in 1 John chapter 4. As I reviewed this morning, I mean, some of these scriptures are so powerful that even though I've read them many times, I was just there just shaking my head, oh God, please help me to be doing this the way you want me to. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. So we're going to be looking today at why this part of our congregational mission and calling, why did we come up with that? Why is it so important? How do we do it? How do we practice it and live it the way we're supposed to? Let's let God's Word speak to us today. Beginning in verse 7 then, 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And as we're all aware, I don't have to probably even explain that. This is not talking about romantic love or friendship love. It's talking about a deeper love, godly love, a spiritual love, agape love. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now the Greek word is ganao for born. It can be translated begotten or born, begotten of God. It means there are people who have been called of God and have received His Spirit. So everyone who loves with an agape love, a godly spiritual love, which normal human beings cannot have. I hope you all realize that. That unless you are looking to God and asking Him to give you this kind of love, even if you're not baptized yet and haven't received the formal official begettal of God's Spirit when you repent and are baptized, God is still with you. And He can lead you and guide you and help you to grow in these areas to a certain degree, even before you're baptized. So this, as you all know, is a much greater love. It's a sacrificing love. It's an unconditional love. It's a love that never changes. But it's amazing what these verses say, that this love is of God, and everyone who loves in an agape-type love is born or begotten of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. So people who don't understand what this kind of love is, you usually realize that in their lives, they're not this kind of person. Does not know what God is, for God is love. I think we know that scripture well. That's always been my favorite description of God in the Bible. Many things talk about God and describe Him. God is faithful. God is this. God is that. He's many things. This has always been my favorite simple definition that makes me think of what God is like. God is love. That's what He is. He doesn't have to pray to be that way or fast to be that way. That is His very nature, His very character, His very being. That's His essence, is love. Aren't we thankful? Have you ever asked yourself, you know, philosophical questions like, well, I wonder why God is love? Why does it just so happen that the God of the universe is a God that is love? I am so thankful, God, that You are that way, rather than it being that God is evil. I wouldn't want to live, would you? But thank God, someday we'll be there, we'll be with Him, we'll be like Him, we'll know and understand deeper things. But what a blessing that the Bible reveals to us that the God that we know and serve, who's called us, is a God who is love. Notice verse 12 of this chapter. No one has seen God at any time. Here it's talking about God the Father. If we love one another, that'd be another interesting message, wouldn't it, or Bible study. Go through the Bible and look up all the places, you know, if you have a concordance where you can do that, all the scriptures and verses that talk about if we do this, if we obey God, if we... There are a lot of ifs in the Bible. Shows that not everybody's doing it. Some do and some don't. But if we do, it says, if we love one another, God abides in us. He lives in us. And His love has been perfected in us. It will be, you know, as we are striving to yield to Him and let Him live in us. More and more, our attitudes will reflect God's love instead of our own human carnal nature. Notice verses 20 and 21. If, and here's another if someone says, well, I love God, and yet he hates his brother, kind of putting it a little bit in my own words there, it's what it means. Someone says, oh, I love God so much, that's why I come to church, and that's why I contribute to the church, and I just love God so much, and yet there's somebody who makes no real effort to love their brethren. Hey, not my words here, yet hates their brother. And how can you hate your brother? Does it mean, I hate that person so much, I won't even talk to them at church? It doesn't have to be that. It can just be, you don't even try to love and to work together or to reconcile or whatever. Anyway, God's Word says, if someone says, I love God, and yet they really hate their brother, he is a liar. That applies to me. Applies to every one of you. We're liars. For he who does not love his brother whom he can see or has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? In other words, God's Word is saying we're kidding ourselves. If we can't love each other whom we can see, whom we've known for years, really love one another, how in the world can you love somebody you haven't even met and can't even see? There's a deep message in that. We show that we really love God by the way we love each other. It's very important. Verse 21 says, and this commandment we have from Him, it's a commandment, that he who loves God must love his brother also. These are powerful verses, aren't they, for all of us. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. Remember, we're looking at why this part of our congregational mission statement, why we came up with it, why it's so important. It's probably one of the greatest challenges of our spiritual Christian lives. It's to learn to love one another. You know why it can be so difficult? Because we don't all get along. We all are very different. We have different personalities, don't we? Different backgrounds. If it were easy to love your brethren, God wouldn't have had to put these scriptures in the Bible. Some of you might say, oh yeah, there's certain of the members and the brethren that I really love. There are others I can't stand. Now, what kind of an attitude is that, though? Now, I've said at times, yeah, there are certain people in the church, and I think that's an obvious fact for all of us, that if it weren't for the fact that God had called them and brought them into the church, if we were just carnal people in the world, I'd probably never, ever be friends with them. We're too different. But God has called us into the church and given us challenges so that we can grow in love. Did God make it easy to come to church and love everybody? Of course not. He wants us to pray about it, pray for one another by name individually, maybe especially those that we have more of a challenge with. But notice these powerful verses, 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest, or made known. Whoever does not practice righteousness, doesn't mean they're perfect, but that they are striving to live God's way to the best of their ability. It says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor is he who does not love his brother. Pretty powerful, isn't it? Black and white, God says. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Notice verses 14 through 16 in this chapter. So we're looking again at why is it so important that we as a congregation never settle with, oh, we're a wonderful congregation, and you are. You're a wonderful congregation in my book. And I've heard many wonderful things about many of you, how loving and giving and kind and serving you are. But isn't there always room, there is in my life, for improvement? I think you would say the same thing, that we want to keep growing. We can never say, hey, I love people as much as I want to love them. I'm not going to make any more effort, put on any more energy. I've done my part, let them do theirs. Let's read verses 14 through 16. We know that we have passed from death to life, that is, from the wages of sin is eternal death, to eternal life. Why? Because we love the brethren. Amazing. Think about that. We know that we're going to have eternal life instead of eternal death because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. That's a strong statement. Abides in death. And whoever hates his brother is a murderer. That's pretty powerful too, isn't it? You don't have to actually kill them. You just have to hate them. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And, you know, I'm speaking to you as this congregation. But imagine if all of us who are a part of the Church of God, the broader Church of God, the people that God has called, who have His Holy Spirit, you know, we all know we're scattered today. We're not all a part of one group or one organization. Imagine if all of us, every one of us individually, every minister, every member, whoever they are, wherever they are, we could all really grow in this kind of love. Don't you think there'd be a better chance of us getting along with each other and eventually the Church of God being reunified? I think it's what's going to have to happen. I'm not done yet. We're going to go to other scriptures that I'll show you later. And it points out the only way we're ever going to have unity is when there's this kind of love. and everybody's heart inside us. Notice chapter 2. Chapter 2 of 1 John, verses 10 and 11. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. You see, someone who is motivated and led and filled with the love of God just lets whatever comes their way, and we all have things come our way that could offend us and hurt us, they let it roll off their backs or shoulders, however you want to word it. They just don't take it personally. Even if it seems to come right at you or me or whoever or whatever, he who loves his brother abides in the light of God, and there is no cause for stumbling in him or her. Wow, none of us wants to stumble, do we? And yet, it can be so easy to be offended at one another. These are God's words and his truth, which reveals to me, God's word reveals to me, that we have a long ways to go in the church of God. And God has his work cut out for him to reach all of us, you know, with his truth. We know a lot, we know these verses, we know these scriptures, but we don't all really live them and practice them the way we should, the way God wants us to, do we? I think most of you would agree. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, where Peter writes, inspired by God, he says, above all things, have fervent love for one another. Still talking about a fervent godly love. That we are brethren, all striving for the kingdom of God. Same goal, same purpose. And we need to be helping each other get there rather than being stumbling blocks in any way to one another. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love, see, God's love will cover a multitude of mistakes, of sins, of faults and of weaknesses. Somebody who's motivated by love is not quick to look for the bad or the evil or the sin in somebody. They say, this person is coming to church, so that if they're coming to church or wanting to, God must be working in their life. God must be calling them, no matter what their problems are. And that's the truth, brethren. That's the truth. We are all, and you've heard the statement, we are all a work in progress, aren't we? We're a work in progress. And we're all at different places at that work in progress. As I've heard Carl Anderson say many times here through his many trials and tribulations in the church and all, and Steve, others as well, that when you're going through something that's a heavy burden, you know, everything's on schedule. Not the way you usually say it, Carl, as far as God's plan of working with us, training us, teaching us, perfecting us, everything is on schedule. But in my opinion, giving you my opinion, the greatest lack in the church of God today and in God's people's lives today, the greatest lack is this that I'm talking about today. I'm not saying there isn't any love. Yes, there is. You know that. But there's not enough. What is the first thing that you would like a congregation that you're a part of to exhibit or reflect or to radiate? My wife said something to me yesterday we were chatting about. She goes to Curves down near where we live. And she says sometimes she goes in there and the ladies that are there, she said there is a dynamic spirit, an enthusiastic spirit and attitude in some ladies who are there. And this occurs as for women only, as you all probably know, exercise place. And it just it affects you and lifts you up, and even the exercise seems easier and more fun. And she said, I was in there the other day, and the ladies that were there, nobody would talk to one another. It was just kind of this dull, it wasn't the same. So I think we're all aware, fully aware, that each of us individually radiates a spirit, an attitude. Very, you know, it doesn't take long to be around somebody and say, they got an attitude today, right? So we know that it's a fact of life. We all have a personality. We either have a positive spirit or a negative spirit, a negative attitude or a positive attitude. Either love for people is coming out of us because we love people. We're asking God to live in us, or it isn't. So, you know, the congregation that you're in, if it's filled with a lot of people who've been praying for God's love and are practicing that and trying to get around to meet everybody and be friendly, there's just a dynamic spirit in that congregation. And I think more than anything, I would want to be a part of a congregation where they wouldn't be picking on me or looking for my faults and my weaknesses and my problems, because we all have them, but where they would be welcoming me and I would feel so loved and welcomed and accepted as a person and a human being, that this is just a deeply warm, loving congregation more than anything else. There are a lot of qualities we all want, but that's the most important one. Any family that you enjoy being a part of, any family that I've noticed and admire the most, is here's this love in that family. There's love there. And that's the way it should be in God's family, most of all. That's why Peter says, above all things, it should be this way. And I'm only going to read two verses in 1 Corinthians 13. You know, we hear this often, the love chapter, but they're just two verses and that fit with what I wanted to bring out today. 1 Corinthians 13, bringing out how important this quality is. It's verses 7 and 8. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 7 and 8. It's talking about love, Paul explaining what it's like, God's love. And in the New King James, it says, verse 7, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I like it in the NIV. It puts it this way. Speaking of love, it always protects, always trusts. It's trust in God. He'll work things out. Always hopes and always endures. Verse 8, love never fails. Never fails. So you can see then why Peter said, above all things, have a fervent love, because it's the most important of all, because God is love. And I've always felt that I know I will make mistakes in my life, because I'm human like everybody else, and I'll make mistakes as a minister. I'll make mistakes as a husband, a father, grandfather, in so many ways. I'm going to make mistakes. But the biggest mistake that I hope I don't make, or don't want to make at least, is I don't want to fail in this regard. And if there's any quality I would hope to grow in the most, it would be this one. So when I stand before Jesus Christ, he says, all right, Denny Luker, we're going to have a little, your talk now. Come on forward. Stand before Christ. You know that day is coming. As sure as you're sitting here today, someday you're going to be standing before Christ in the kingdom, and we're going to give account for our life. And he's going to say, you know, Denny, you failed here. You were wrong here. You dropped the ball here. You made mistakes here. But he said, you know something? I look on the heart. And I know what your motive was. And then he'll say, and that's what we all want to hear, isn't it? Because you put love first in your life, and loving God and loving your fellow man and your neighbor. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter you into the joy of the Lord. We all want to hear that. So what is it you would like to hear Christ say to you the most? You know, there are many, many fine, wonderful qualities required. David and others who've spoken bring those out in their messages. You hear a variety of subjects. They're all important. I'm just focusing on this one today. Go with me to the book of Colossians. Some incredible verses here on why this love is so important. And these are the verses I was talking about. We're going to look at what is it going to be required to have true unity in a congregation, or true unity in the church of God, or true unity in the world. What will it take? Notice Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also must do. But then here we come again, Paul, God's servant, saying it this way, but above all of these things, even more important, he goes on to say, put on love. So this is something we should pray for every day of our lives. God, I need faith today. I need courage. I need this quality to face my job, my life, my trials. But above all things, God, fill me with your spirit of love so that whoever I am around, my neighbors where I live, my people I work with at work, the main thing I want them eventually to recognize there's something different about this person. They love others unconditionally. Above all these things, put on love. In the New King James Bible, it says, which is the bond of perfection. The Greek brings out a meaning a little deeper than that, that this is literally the bond that unites us. Let me read this from the Amplified Bible. The Amplified Bible is, I love it. It right in the verse, it'll give you other words that could be used in English to help you understand the original Greek in the New Testament. And I made a copy of it, this verse. And here's how they, in the Amplified Bible, translate verse 14. Above all these, put on love and enfold yourselves with the bond of perfectness, which binds everything together completely in ideal harmony. See, the Greek implies here that this is the bond, the quality that unites us. It is this kind of love. Boy, when there's love between a husband and a wife, there is a deep loyalty there. There is a commitment. They might have their little differences in husband and wife things, but they love one another, not only as a friend and eros love, but also they just have a godly love for one another, committed to each other. And you better not try to get between them, right? You know what I mean? Or friends, or whatever. That there is no single feeling, emotion, power, whatever you want to call it, force, there isn't anything stronger than what we're talking about today. When you love somebody, you'll die for them. It's what God did. When you love somebody, you'll sacrifice for them. Whatever it takes, you'll do it. Everything else is going to fail, fall away. And in the NIV, this verse, Colossians 3, verse 14, in the NIV, I like it there as well, they say, love, it goes on, binds in perfect unity. So what does it take for us, the church, groups, eventually people, I had a man ask me the other day, when our telephone conversation, when are the churches of God, they're out there and keeping the holy days, commandments, same plan, all used to be a part of one church, everybody out there different, when are we going to, what's keeping us from getting together? I said a number of things, depends on when each group started and who that leader was, the one man that maybe was the head, or like United, we didn't have one man that was the head when we started. It was 100 pastors left at the same time, and we came up with a council of elders concept. So we started in a different way, different church government organization. Others started in different ways. And so that kind of separated us, the way we're organized and the timing of coming out of what was wrong, sticking with the truth. You all know that story. But you know what the real truth is? What really divides us? Why we can't get together now in this life at this time? My opinion, we're not converted enough. We don't have enough of God's love yet. Because what is love like? Isn't love totally humble? Totally, it's the way God describes it in the Bible? I realize that even with a perfect God who is love, like God is. I always go back to, here was God who was perfect, and God is love, the great creator before he created human beings, creating the angelic world, and he created them perfect and gave them their own minds, free moral agency, the angels. And what did some of them do? They rebelled against him. So that can always happen. So free moral agency, we have to make our own choices. But I think what those angels lacked or turned against or away from was that love that God had and that they have, could have had, and some of them still have. This is my opinion, folks. Maybe you've got other thoughts on it, but in my own life, if I find that if I can pray, Father, give me your love in dealing with this situation or this person, and love isn't weak. Love can be strong. Love can be tough if it needs to be, but love is patient as well, like God. Notice verse chapter 2, Colossians, while we're here, verse 2, Colossians 2:2. So the Bible tells us that love is the bond that unites, and that without godly love, it just doesn't happen. Within a family, within relationships or friendships, a church or what? Notice Colossians 2:2, breaking into a sentence of Paul where he writes that their hearts may be encouraged. And my main point is to bring out here a statement he makes, speaking of the brethren, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. That's what knits hearts together, is love. Powerful force. And if you don't love somebody, really, God's way, you just really don't want to be around them, don't want to have anything to do with them, because really, maybe you don't like them. But the NIV here, again, I think is a little better. NIV translation puts this, it says, united in love. Instead of knit together in love, it says, united in love. So that's how we're united. In love. Tell me what else you think is the most powerful thing that will unite people. You could say it's a common goal. Well, that works sometimes. A lot of the different groups have a common goal. Preach the gospel, do the work of God. Common goals, that doesn't seem to accomplish it. It can be other things you might think would bring everybody together. The Bible, I think, tells us that the bottom line is in a condition of the heart called having all of us who lack it so much in our lives. And I guess I have to ask myself, you have to ask yourself, how much do you really each day of your life, your Christian life, how much time do you spend each day saying, God, Father, before I begin this day, I know the most important thing I need to face this day is you and Christ and the love that you have being in me. Please help me in this regard. Notice Ephesians 3:17. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. Again, Paul writing some beautiful things here, inspired by God. And he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We believe he does and know he does. When we repent and turn our lives over to God, we have faith that God will give us his Spirit and dwell in our hearts. But so, notice what he says, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. So what is the quality that grounds us, where you sink roots? Why is it that some people endure and endure and endure, and others don't, and haven't, and won't, in future serious trials? Some people are sinking the roots. They're grounded in love, and those are the kind of roots that they're sinking. Nothing is going to be able to destroy them, is what it amounts to. These are people, God's people, who would rather die, literally, rather die than fail in serving and obeying God and practicing his way of life. That's the way I feel about it. I think most of you do as well. Last I'd rather be dead, I'd rather die than fail in my calling to serve God. I think that's why most of you feel the way you feel as well, why you're here today and continuing to endure. But I just want to try to encourage and inspire and motivate you not to set back and be satisfied with where you are today, spiritually. I'd like to close my message with just three points of some practical things that we can do to put into action and practice this kind of love. I've given you a few scriptures that show that it's critical, vital, that we keep growing in our love. And even though we once had it, I've known some people who, they're not around today, but they really, at one time in their lives in the church, really seemed to be filled with the love of God, for God and His people. And they let it drain out. You know, the Holy Spirit, you all know the Bible says, quench not the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. It can be quenched. It can be put out. It can be neglected. In other words, the Spirit of God and that fire and zeal of love, it can, you could have had it one time in your life and not have it in the future. It's not going to always necessarily be there automatically, is what I'm saying. So this is something we have to go to God with our whole heart, mind, and being and say, God, I need Your Spirit renewed within me today, now. And thank God you can ask for that anytime during the day, anywhere, facing any situation. We can cry out and say silently, God, give me Your Spirit, please, Your love, Your power. Help me. Be with me now. Just 3 points in closing. Many of you are doing it today. My first point is this. Be faithful in attending Sabbath services. And come to church to serve and encourage others. Self-evident and obvious, isn't it? But it's very important. We come to church for many reasons, to worship God, praise God, show God we love Him, be obedient to Him, keep the Sabbath day holy. And I'm just dwelling on this point today. One of the other most important reasons, when we get up on the Sabbath and we think about going to church, you know, that it should be, I'm excited about going to church because my brethren are there. My friends are there. Those that I love are there. So be faithful in attending Sabbath services and come to serve. Say, well, I'm just going to church today to get the messages. Good reason? Okay. Hope that's a wonderful good reason. But another reason we come is not only to get or to receive, is it? We come to church also, yes, to have our batteries charged in many different ways, but we come to church also to let the Spirit of God in us, our attitudes, our hearts, our love for one another, our encouragement. I can guarantee you here today, you know, you've been around a long time, there are people sitting here today who are tired, who are discouraged. You're carrying burdens, problems, and trials, and fighting battles that they need a good word, a positive word. You know, a good word that you can say to people may be hard for you. You know, after you get to know one another a long time, I wonder how many of you can look other brethren in the eye and just say, I love you. You know, men, let's get romance out of it. Just now I'm talking about God's love, agape love, spiritual love. How many times at church on the Sabbaths are there members of the congregation that you express that to them? I love you. I mean, at an appropriate time, in an appropriate way, in a conversation or something, I just want you to know, I love you, and I pray for you. That's point number one. So whenever you come to church, you're needed here. You are needed here. You make a difference. Your attitude and your spirit. You might say, but I'm only one of about 150, Mr. Luker, the average attendance usually. Makes a difference. Each of you definitely makes a difference in this congregation. Point two, you've heard me say this before, but I'm saying it again. This is a little difficult one. I'm asking you to have a plan, develop a plan to meet and to get to know everyone that you can in the congregation, including our children. Have a goal, have a plan. Because it's real easy for me, for you, to come to church, and because there's some you don't know, and maybe because you're shy in personality, make the effort. Have a plan. Say, God, the more brethren that I get to know in my congregation by name, the more fun, enjoyable it's going to be to go to church next time I see them. Oh, that's so-and-so. And some of you might say, my memory is bad. You know, what I used to do a long time ago is, you know, get a little small notebook or something. If somebody gives you their name, when you go away, write it down. Write it down and a little something to help you to remember it. I'm just asking you to get a plan and work at getting to know everyone that you can instead of just coming to church, hear the sermon. Why not take the opportunity to spread, to broaden your friendships and fellowships, and make it a goal to see, okay, what percentage of this congregation can I get to know? I'd like to hear from some of you. Some of you get to the point where you could say, you know what, you know, Mr. Luker, I think I've learned the name of just about everybody in this congregation. Is it impossible? No, it isn't. But it would be hard work to do this. But I ask all of us to work at it, because that is showing love. What if you went up to somebody and said, you know, I know you've been attending church for years, but what in the world is your name? You know what I'm saying? It means that you just haven't been that very important to me. I know this person's name, that person's name, that person's name, but who in the world are you? And our name is who we are. It means a lot to us. And so when someone comes up and says, well, hi, how are you, Mr. So-and-so, or if you're on a first-name basis, whatever, that's so much more personal. So that's what I'm talking about. It's showing God's love for one another, to get to know one another, including the children. Work at it. And then the last point, which is always a need in our godly love, is to get to know our brethren. We have to work on this together, who cannot come to services on a regular basis or sometimes at all because of health problems of all kinds. Sometimes it's just growing age and health or weaknesses, injuries, pain, many different reasons, sicknesses, accidents. So have a plan. Many of you, again, are good at this. You've done it for years. You send notes, you send cards, you make calls. But this is another way that we can take God's admonition of growing in godly love for one another. You know, I still occasionally, it's not that it's anybody's fault in particular, but people fall through the cracks. Sometimes people can be sick or miss church for weeks, and nobody seems to miss them. That's very discouraging. Now, maybe it's partly that person's fault, that maybe they're more of an introvert, very shy, and haven't gotten to know too many people. But it is important. Let's take this teaching of God that there's nothing more important than loving one another, and not just loving those that love us in return, and not just loving those that we also like to be around. God's love incorporates everyone. So let's keep working together, brethren, as a congregation. You're a wonderful congregation. Leanne and I love you deeply and dearly. We're so thankful to be here and to be a part of you and your pastor and wife. We miss you when we're gone. Let us keep working together to learn to love our neighbors as ourselves and to love one another as Christ has loved us.